Please join with me in a word of prayer, shall we? Gracious and loving God, we pray that you would help us to set aside the cares and the worries of this day for a short time. And we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you would soften our hearts and open them up to hear and receive your words of encouragement and love and forgiveness to us. And I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts may be pleasing unto you, O Lord. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to start off, first of all, with a question. How many of you have been following the Summer Olympics? If you could just raise your hand. It's been just wonderful if you love sport. I was thinking as I prepared this sermon that, you know, at the beginning of the summer, I didn't even know who Michael Phelps was. And now, after several days of watching him, I have been amazed by his gifts and abilities. We have all together, perhaps with millions or billions of people, being enthralled by what he's done as he smashed world record after world record on his way to winning eight gold medals. And I just heard on the way over here that he has announced, if you're planning to swim in the next Olympics in 4 years, bad news. He's planning to come back and swim in 4 years in, I think it's London. Isn't that where the next Summer Olympics are at? You watch him, and you can tell that he has worked extremely hard, training and preparing for this competition. You look at him, and he is even built to be a great swimmer. His rib cage is enormous. The span of his arms is 6 feet 7 inches, 3 inches wider than he is tall. It's obvious that his purpose in life is to be a great swimmer. But Michael Phelps is not the only great athlete at the Olympics, and he's not the only one to put in a great performance. If you were watching the 100-meter sprint, you saw Usain Bolt from Jamaica run that race in a record 9.69 seconds. And he actually slowed down at the end of the race. What could he have done if he would have kept running full tilt right to the end? And maybe that's what is so amazing about the Olympics, so attractive to us. For every 4 years, we get a chance to see people excel at the things that they are prepared for and gifted for. We get to see people excel at their purpose in life. Now imagine for a moment, if you would just participate in this mental exercise with me, what would it be like if one morning Michael Phelps woke up and forgot that he was supposed to be at the water cube for a 200-meter butterfly race, and instead he went to the Bird's Nest Stadium and tried to run the 100-meter sprint? What would that be like? Or imagine if Usain Bolt also had a colossal lapse of memory, and he got up in the morning and forgot that he was supposed to be at the stadium to run a race, and instead he went to the water cube and tried to swim the 200-meter butterfly. What would that be like? Well, that would be just plain silly. We can't even imagine something like that happening. How could a person forget their main purpose in life? Back in Isaiah's time, some 2,700 years ago, the people of God forgot the purpose that God had for them. And more than that, they even forgot God. Instead of trusting in God to provide for all their daily needs, they followed the practices of their neighbors and began trusting in idols made of metal and wood. Instead of trusting in God to protect their nation from the neighboring superpowers who threatened them, the people trusted in other nations for security and peace. And so Isaiah spoke God's word to those people in that time. You see, God had a message of warning for the people of Judah. Because of their failure to trust God, they were going to be conquered and carried off into exile by Babylon. And yet God also had a message of hope, because a future day would come when God would bring the exiles home once again. God tells us through Isaiah in chapter 51, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." And yet there was more to Isaiah's message than this great and glorious news of restoration and return. God still had another reminder to give his people. You see, many years before, God gave a promise to Abraham, the patriarch of the nation of Israel. In Genesis 12, we hear those words, "I will make you into a great nation," God said to Abraham, "and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." You see, God called and set apart the ancient nation of Israel for a very specific purpose. They were blessed to be a blessing to others. God loved those people, and he saved them, and he protected them, and he lived among them, and yet he had an ulterior motive. God's plan was to work through the people of Israel to save the whole world. You see, God formed a special relationship with those people, a covenant relationship. And in that covenant, God unilaterally and unconditionally bound himself to this particular people. They were his people, and he was their God. And as his people, God called them to live differently than the world around them. He called them to live his way, which is always the best way. And as the people lived God's way, the neighboring nations would ask, "What kind of God do these people have that moves them to care for their widows and their orphans, that causes them to treat their slaves and servants with dignity and respect, and helps them to live in quiet and peaceful harmony with one another and with their neighbors?" And the curiosity of the neighboring nations might lead to a question, and their questions might lead to an invitation, and that invitation might lead to faith in the God who saves. God's plan from the start was to give his salvation to all people, and the people of Israel were his instrument to do that. They were saved to be a beacon of light to the whole world. And this inclusiveness of God was more than a lot of people could even imagine. For centuries before and after Isaiah's time, foreigners and eunuchs were excluded from worship in the tabernacle or temple. And so you could imagine that it would be as if we were to put a sign up here saying, "Foreigners," or, you know, "people who aren't whole are not welcome here." But now God was saying that his kingdom is open to all people, including those who are broken or different from us. I invite you to listen as I read today's Old Testament lesson again, including the verses that were omitted between verse 1 and verse 6, and I read to you from the New Living Translation. Be just and fair to all, the Lord says. Do what is right and good, for I am coming soon to rescue you. Blessed are those who are careful to do this. Blessed are those who honor my Sabbath days of rest by refusing to work. And blessed are those who keep themselves from doing wrong. And my blessings are for Gentiles too when they commit themselves to the Lord. Do not let them think that I consider them second-class citizens. And my blessings are also for the eunuchs. They are as much mine as anyone else. For I say this to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath days holy, who choose to do what pleases me and commit their lives to me. I will give them in my house, within my walls, a memorial and a name, far greater than the honor they would have received by having sons and daughters. For the name I give them is an everlasting one. It will never disappear. I will also bless the Gentiles who commit themselves to the Lord and serve him and love his name, who worship him and do not desecrate the Sabbath day of rest, and who have accepted his covenant. I will bring them also to my holy mountain of Jerusalem and will fill them with joy in my house of prayer. I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifices, because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. For the sovereign Lord, who brings back the outcasts of Israel, says, I will bring others too, besides my people Israel. God's purpose for his people was to work through them to save the whole world. And so how did the people of Judah do at being salt and light for the whole world? Some of you probably know that they didn't do so well at this. They tended to focus on the fact that God called them to be his people, and they would usually forget the fact that God's plan was to draw the world to himself through them. For the most part, they were focused inward instead of outward, and they often excluded the very people God was trying to reach through them. And this is not just a question for God's people way back centuries ago. This is also a question for God's people now. And so how are we doing at being salt and light for the whole world? How are we doing at reaching out to people from other countries and cultures? How are we at including the broken and the incomplete? How are we at keeping justice and doing righteousness? And I know this congregation has very intentional and determined efforts to reach cross-cultural challenges. And yet, as we reflect on these questions, perhaps there is more that we can do. You see, on our own, we can never really be good at doing the things God calls us to do. We might as well try to set a world record in the 100-meter sprint or in the 200-meter butterfly. But thankfully, God has made a way where there is no way. Isaiah writes in chapter 62, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged. till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. The servant of whom Isaiah writes is Jesus. Neither Israel nor you or I could administer justice within our own domain, that area that God has given us responsibility over. Yet Jesus made justice for all of creation when he paid the price for all the sins of the whole world, for all of your sins and mine. You are forgiven and free. And Jesus invites you to let him live in your heart and rule over your life with perfect fairness and equity. And with Jesus leading us and empowering us, you and I will be able to make justice more of a reality in our own corners of the world. As with justice, so it is with righteousness. Neither Israel nor you or I are able to make things right between us and God. But Jesus did. By living a perfect human life and dying a sinner's death for us, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice that made everything right between God and the whole world. As the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus not only died for us, he rose from the dead for us. Jesus is alive and he is always with you. He is always there beside you to remind you that you are forgiven and that he has made all things right between you and your heavenly Father. And Jesus is the one who helps you and I to do what is right for a child of God to do. On the morning of Sunday, November the 8th, 1987, Irishman Gordon Wilson took his daughter Marie to a parade in the town of Inniskillen, Ireland, Northern Ireland. And as Wilson and his 20-year-old daughter stood beside a brick wall waiting for English soldiers and police to come marching by, a bomb exploded on the other side of that wall, and bricks became raining down upon them. Half a dozen people were killed instantly, and Gordon and his daughter Marie were trapped underneath the rubble. Gordon's shoulder and arm were injured. Unable to move, he felt someone take a hold of his hand. It was his daughter, Marie. "Is that you, Dad?" she asked. "Yes, it is," Gordon said. And then he asked his daughter, "Are you all right?" "Yes," she said. Gordon heard people begin to scream. And then he heard his own daughter also start screaming in pain. And so he asked her again, "Marie, are you all right?" And again she said, "Yes." And time again, he would ask her that same question, "Are you all right?" And again and again and again, she would answer him, "Yes." And then she said these words to him, "Daddy, I love you." And then there was silence. And those were the last words she spoke, because 4 hours later, she died in hospital from massive brain and spinal injuries. And on that same day, a BBC reporter asked permission to speak to Gordon. And after Wilson had described what happened, the reporter asked him, "How do you feel about the guys who planted the bomb?" And he said this, "I bear them no ill will. I bear no grudge. Bitter talk is not going to bring Marie Wilson back to life. I shall pray tonight and every night that God forgives them." In the months that followed, many people asked Gordon Wilson, who later became a senator in the Republic of Ireland, how he could say such a thing, how he could forgive such a monstrous act. Wilson explained, "I was hurt. I had just lost my daughter. But I wasn't angry. Marie's last words to me, words of love, had put me on a plane of love. I received God's grace through the strength of His love for me to forgive." For years after this tragedy, Gordon Wilson continued to work for peace in Northern Ireland. You see, love can do miracles. And just as Marie Wilson's last words to her father lifted him onto the plane of love, so Jesus' love for us lifts us onto a whole different plane, enabling us to love others, empowering us to do the right thing as children of God, and encouraging us to live according to God's plan for us and for all creation. And Jesus will draw others to Himself through us. And so let's trust in Him. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.